And we'll read again all of the chapter, the second chapter, because we need to get the flow of thought. And then we'll begin to look into this wonderful, wonderful portion of the Word of God. So, Titus chapter 2, we'll read from verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, and not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, and all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Amen. This is the Word of God. Now, as we've been making our way through chapter 2 of Titus, we have seen that Paul, he tells and instructs Timothy that he's to teach the things that accord with the sound doctrine. And so, the things that he is to teach impinge upon older men, or older women rather, older women, younger women, younger men. Now he comes to the last category that's gathered in the church. And he speaks in verse 9 and 10 of servants, and how the doctrines they believe should impinge on them. Now, this immediately brings us to a problem. And it would be easy to skate over this, but I think it is a problem that needs to be addressed. And it's this, you see, that word servants, that's rather a sanitized term that is used there for the word that underlies it. The word that underlies this is literally slaves. And in the churches that Titus would be involved in, there would literally be slaves there. And so we need to think about this. And people have a problem with slavery and what the Bible has to say about it at times. And so we need to think about this. And we need to have clear in our mind the extent of slavery at the time that Paul was writing. It's estimated that in the city of Rome and its environs, and in much of the Roman Empire, as much as one third of the population would have been slaves. Not only that, but in Rome and its immediate environs, some estimates put it that 90% of the population would have had links with slavery. There were those who were slaves. And then there were many, many others who had been slaves, were descended from slaves. So it was a huge, huge, huge thing. But not just the extent of it. We need to think about the Bible's response to this then. And the first thing negatively to note is this, that nowhere in Scripture does it advocate or incite rebellion on the part of slaves. Now, why is that the case? There's a couple of things I could say. But quickly, first of all, because of the nature of the institution at that point in time. Whenever we think of slavery, we think of that which existed at the time when I was speaking to the children of William Nib and that horrible form of slavery that was there. Now, do not misconstrue anything that I say. Slavery is not a good thing in itself, but you need to see that there's differences in the way it was applied. Now, within that, in the time of Paul, there were certainly injustices with regard to slaves that were practiced, but that was not uniform, and it was not the norm even. And you see that even in the great range of occupations that slaves had, and the status that was accorded to them. There were slaves, yes, who were the workers in agriculture and so on. There were the slaves that worked in mines. There were the manual laborers. But away at the other end of the spectrum, for example, the majority of captains in the Roman Navy were slaves. A slave could be an architect, a teacher, a writer, a philosopher, a government administrator, a doctor. And those who were in those, if you like, upper ranks of the slave class, the architects, etc., etc., doctors, they had a much higher status than some of the free men, the non-slaves, who were at a much lower level. And the slaves did have some rights. They had the rights to be married, but their children became the possession of the one who owned the father of the children. But the slaves were allowed to have money and to accrue money and save money and to be able to start their own businesses. And some of them even had their own slaves. So we need to see what this institution was like. And we recognize that, and that is one of the reasons why it did not give in the scripture a complete direction to rise up in rebellion against this institution. But also because of the dangers of insurrection. Because the Word of God knows that when insurrection arises, it can unleash a greater evil than that which is seeking to overturn. For instance, so B.C. 73 or thereabouts, there was the great uprising among slaves that was sort of brought to life with a great degree of license in the film Spartacus. Now, there was an historical figure, Spartacus, who was the leader of the slaves, and he did lead them in revolt. But that unleashed 3 years of bloodshed. And for example, at one point, the roads leading south from Rome had 6,000 slaves crucified along them. And so, you see, the Bible does have a restraint with regard to this. But positively, what the Bible does, it set standards to moderate and restrain the abuses of slavery. Even in the Old Testament, you will read the standards that were put in place and the penalties that would be brought against those who maltreated and mistreated those who were slaves. Within Roman practice, usually the slave would be out of his servitude by the time he was 30. Many of them would agree to stay within that state because they found it beneficial for them. But certainly by 40, most of them. And you see, that was enshrined in the Old Testament. You couldn't keep a slave forever. And they had to be treated well, according to the teaching of the New Testament. But it goes beyond that. It doesn't just set standards to restrain the abuses and so on in it. But it also sows seeds that leads to the destruction of slavery. And there are seeds there in the Bible. Even the historic account of the creation is so important. That's why we must cling to the first three chapters of Genesis. Because it teaches us clearly that all mankind, every single one of us, every person in this room came from the same parents. There's no separation in that. We all trace our family tree right through the millennia to one couple, Adam and Eve. You and I are all descendants of Adam and Eve. That's what unites this whole world. As Paul said in Athens, we are all of one blood. And that in itself should be enough for us. But whenever you come to the gospel, it is there you find that these things are made so much clearer. I don't have time to develop this, but I'll just draw out some of these things, even in this passage, as we will develop it. You see, he talks to older women, older men, older women, young women, young men. Then he talks to the slaves, but he will tell them that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all types of men, free men and slaves. You're all recipients of the grace of God. And the redemption that that brings, you share in the same redemption. Whenever you read Galatians 3:27-29, tells us that the bond and free, they're all one in Christ Jesus. They all are in equal standing before him. And then he will go on to say, for instance, in Ephesians 5:18, and you read the passage that goes right through to 6:11. And it talks there in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then flowing on from that, it talks about the things that we will do, that we are unable to do because we are filled with the Spirit. And he will go on to tell servants how to relate to their masters, slaves, how you relate to your masters, masters, how they relate to their servants. And what is he saying to them? You're all filled by the same Holy Spirit. There is no distinction. And he will also emphasize in that you're both subject to the same master. You have the same master in heaven. You are all slaves spiritually of that wonderful master, God himself and the Lord Jesus. And then he will go on to say to them to put on the whole armor of God. And he will emphasize, master and slaves, you fight the same enemy, the devil. Master and slaves, you're part of the same army that fights against him. Master and slaves, you wear the same armor. And then you see, he will tell them in 1 Timothy 6:2 that the master and slave, they're brothers in Christ. And you see, these are the things, when they get ingrained in your mind and your heart, slavery for you will become something that is abhorrent and impossible to maintain. That's what drove William Wilberforce on. Remember I mentioned the Northamptonshire Association, and from it there grew out the particular Baptist Masonry Society of which William Nibb was a member. In the very early days of that little association of churches there in Northamptonshire, there was only a little handful of them. And the pastors of those churches, they had very, very little to live on. They could truly have said, silver and gold have I none. But yet, at one of their first meetings, the total income for that association was £21. But of that £21, they donated 5 guineas. £5, 5 shillings. In other words, a quarter of what they had. And what was it donated for? To fight the inhuman and ungodly trade in the persons of men. And that is the stock we are derived from here in Stone Park Baptist Church. I'm a particular Baptist. I preach particular Baptist doctrines. That's what we adhere to. And we stand shoulder to shoulder with these same men. William Nibb came from them. And William Nibb, remember, preached in Spurgeon's church. Listen to what Spurgeon said. I do from my utmost soul detest slavery. And lo, I commune at the Lord's table with men of all creeds, that is, men of all orthodox creeds. Yet with a slaveholder I have no fellowship of any sort or kind. Whenever one is called upon me, I have considered it my duty to express my detestation of his wickedness. And I would as soon think of receiving a murderer into my church as a man-stealer. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And that's our heritage. That's where we stand. But you see, for these things were sown in Scripture. But the point is, that in Bible times there were slaves. And as you read through, you find that in the churches there were slaves, there were masters. And so here Paul does speak to those who were slaves. Now, we might say, well, what relevance does it have to us, the things that he will say to them? Well, we can apply it in this way. A lot of the people who are here are employees. I don't know there's any who are employers. I'm not sure. Yes, there are. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so this can apply to us. And it has things to say to those who are employees. Elsewhere, it has things to say to the employers. But here he's talking to the employees, and we can apply it in this sense. And so very quickly, let's look at this and see that there's a pattern that is to be followed here as he teaches these servants, these slaves. And this pattern is so brief. It's in two verses, but you know, it encompasses so much. There is so much comprehended within it. And first of all, well, it's an ABC. First of all, he addresses the attitudes. And he says, exhort. That is, plead earnestly with those who are slaves to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Here is the attitude that is to be seen. That they are to be obedient. And that word is actually be submissive. And it's the same word that Paul uses elsewhere with regard to wives and their attitude to their husbands. Be submissive to their husbands. Now this term submissive, we must understand, it has the connotation of being a willing, a voluntary submission. It is not something that can be enforced upon you. A husband cannot force his wife to be submissive. He may force her to do the things that he says he wants her to do, but that is not submission. Because in her heart, she is not submitting. And so it is with the servant. It is not that you are to be, as it were, an unwilling employee in that place and you let your disgruntlement be known, but it's to be a willing submissiveness. Something that is a voluntary thing. Something that you offer up. It's not like I told you the story before about the wee boy. He just couldn't sit at peace. And he was squirming and squirming. And eventually the parents had had enough of it. And they threatened him very severely. And so they managed to get him to sit still. For the hour or so he was supposed to sit still. And then they said to him something to the effect, well, you were able to sit still. And he said, well, it might have been sitting still, but it was jumping about in the inside. But that's not how it's to be. There's to be this willing submissiveness to your employer. But not only that, this willing submissiveness, but there is this objective. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Would not revolutionize the workplace. If every employee went in with this attitude, I'm not just here to put my time in. I'm not just here to squeeze as much out of this as I can. I am here to please the person who is employing me. And let us remember what Paul says in Ephesians, in chapter 6, that we serve a heavenly master. And the employer serves that heavenly master. And their desire is to please him in their place of work and in their employment practices. And they honor God on how they treat their employees. But irrespective of that, the employee, yes, he serves Christ. He serves the Lord supremely, but secondarily, he is to please his master. Oh, how many people engage in slipshod, careless work that displays no pride in their work whatsoever. And it just indicates an attitude of heart that is so wrong in the light of God's word. There's the attitude, but there's also the behavior. The behavior that is required. And the two things. First of all, the behavior of the lips. He says, not answering again. Not answering back, not being argumentative, so that every task that has to be done you have to answer something back, or you have to go away to the task muttering under your breath or complaining and grousing to the other employees. You know, whenever we had the place in Belfast and we had a number of people who worked for us, there was one fella, and honestly, you'd have thought he'd drunk vinegar for his breakfast every morning, and he just yearned about absolutely everything. And he drove a lorry, and no matter where you sent him to with a load of stuff, there was some complaint, there was some grumbling, there was some whinging. Never ended. And oh, isn't it dreadful whenever there are people, and that's how they behave. And he says, you're not to be like that, argumentative, always answering back, always complaining and grumbling. Now, there are times whenever there needs to be an answering back, because the standards of the Word of God apply. If your employer is going to ask you to do something that is illegal or dishonest or something of that nature, something that is contrary to the Word of God, you don't do it. I've told you about the girl, and is well authenticated, who was the secretary. And somebody phoned for the boss, and she said to the boss, and he was wanted, and the boss said, tell him I'm not here. And she said, I can't do that. And the boss was raging, he was ready to sack her. And she responded to him, but you know, I'll not tell a lie for you. And you know then I'll not tell a lie to you. And she was able to retain her job. There's a time when you have to answer back. As a Christian, if they're requiring things of you that are dishonest or wrong, if you know that they're telling you to take shortcuts in order that they might fleece the person who's paying them for the job that is being done, well, that's a time whenever you have a right to speak up and say, I'm not content with this in my conscience, or things of that nature. And so there is the lips and the action with the lips, but then verse 10, not purloining, not thieving, not stealing. Now you can see how this was so relevant to the slaves, and not just those who work in agriculture, especially those who work in homes and so on, and those who work in other businesses, and they'd be left there with money and with other items, and it would be so, so easy to purloin. Whenever I was younger, where we used to live out in the country, there was a man who lived across the road from us, only a few houses along our road, but a man who lived across the road from us, and he drove a lorry for a hardware business. And we saw him frequently. It happened regularly. He would pull up to the gate of the house, jump out, a few bricks off, a few blocks, maybe a few lengths of timber on occasion. Maybe it was a lot of shovelfuls of sand, a lot of shovelfuls of stone, and then he was off to make the delivery. So obvious. So easy to do. I know every business has to factor in to their costs something to cover for things that are purloined from them. And it can be seen to be such a small thing. But you accumulate those small things and how they incrementally increase. And what a shame it is whenever Christians have the attitude, it's coming off a broad board. Oh, they'll never miss it. There's plenty more of it. And you know, the sad thing was, in the business that we had, we employed, as I said, quite a number of people. You know, the biggest headaches we had were with Christians. It's true. And it tells us in Timothy, Paul says to the servants that they're not to sort of despise their masters because their masters are their brothers in Christ. But you know, that's the attitude of some Christians. Oh, well, he's a Christian as well. It'll be all right. But this sort of thing should not be found among the people of God in their places of their employment. There's the attitude, there's the behavior, there's the character. And what is the character to be? Not purloining, but showing thyself, showing all good fidelity. And it's a character of absolute trustworthiness. So that there is this man who has the business, and he has to go away somewhere else, and he thinks to himself, I can leave it. Everything is secure because so-and-so is going to be there today. I know it'll be done right. And nothing will go astray because he's there, because she's there. And there is this utter and absolute fidelity of character. There is this trustworthiness. But you see, this might sound very sort of hard and almost legalistic, but I want you to see that there is then the potential that is to be realized through this. And this is a thrilling little phrase here in the Word of God. Let's put this in this context. Verse 9 again. Look at the whole of the verse. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. That, in order that, this is why you behave like this and have this attitude and display this character. In order that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. What a motivation for the workplace. That you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That word adorn, it has the connotation of enhancing the beauty of something. It's the Greek word from which we directly get our English word cosmetics. Ladies, you need a lot of cosmetics because you need something to enhance your beauty. We men, we don't need it. We're all righteous without it. But you know what it is to enhance the beauty of something. And here we are told there's something that is beautiful and we can enhance its beauty. You know, one of the most wonderful uses of this term to bring this idea home to us is in the book of the Revelation, chapter 21. Verse 1, John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I saw it." John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, listen, adorned for her husband. There's the bride made beautiful. Adorned to please her husband. But here is this beautiful, beautiful thing, the doctrine of God, our Savior. The wonderful gospel that is so precious to us. And Paul says to these slaves that they have this high, high privilege that they can make the doctrine of the gospel beautiful in the eyes of others. Can you get what is being said here? So imagine the situation. Here is a slave. There's an employee. And they've been there and they've been causing a few problems, and the work that they did wasn't always up to scratch. And at times it could be a bit awkward and argumentative and troublesome. But then word filters through that this person has been along at these meetings, and as the master might say, he's got religious. He's turned good living, or she's turned good living. And then time goes on and time goes on. And eventually it reaches a stage where that same master is saying, you know, there's no doubt about it. Since she got that religion, has made a change. My, the difference there is in her work. And I could leave this place and leave her for weeks and I know everything's safe and secure. It'll all be done well. And there's that boy, you know, he came in here with a sour face on him. He moaned, he grumbled, he complained, he whinged. And there was no job he did that was done the way it should have been done. But see, since he got that religion, my, what a change there's made. There's some truth, there's some real in this. Is this imagination? This is what the Word of God is saying. And you know, we either adorn the gospel by our behavior in our workplace, or we demean it. And oh, you know, if we as believers would take this on board. And remember, he's speaking to slaves. None of us are slaves. We're not in that position. How much more willing we should be to apply these things to ourselves. But I must draw to a conclusion with this, the final point. The power to be experienced. Because if we go out and we think we can do this in our own strength, we will fail miserably. We will be into the mire in no time. But he tells us this, that you do these things. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, etc. And you see, it needs the grace of God. The grace of God to be made over unto us that we will do these things. And that grace of God that brings us, verse 14, redemption, that we might be cleansed from our sin, that we might be purified and made a different people, zealous of good works. It's only the power of grace that can enable us to do this. This is why, folks, listen, I urge you, do not put off saying your prayers and reading your Bible till you get home at night. It's too late then. Get up in the morning early and take some time with God and say to Him, Lord, I'm going out to work and you know there are people there that are hard to cope with. My boss can be so nasty and awkward. Lord, you know there's times that I just feel like turning on my heel and walking away from him. But Lord, I want grace to be the employee that will adorn the doctrine of the gospel of God, the doctrine of God our Savior. I want to do it in all things. You'll still come home at nights having to get onto your knees because you've been a failure. But there will be many days whenever you'll be able to come home and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for grace for this day. And who knows what the end result will be in the lives of those who observe you. Slaves. This is the word of God. May the Lord enable us to understand it, to apply it, to live it out. As a man said whenever he went home from listening to the sermon, and his wife said to him, you're home early today. Is the sermon finished? I said, it's finished, but it's not done yet. The sermon's finished, but it's not done yet. May the Lord enable us by His grace to do it.